You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Is that my new church family?
Yes.
And my wife's new church family? I do have a script, but there's just been some things this morning that I want to share. I was reading. I go to Starbucks every Sunday morning early to get my heart ready so that I don't perform at church. It's very easy to kind of be like a puppet on a string and act the way that the people might like me to. And so I try every Sunday morning to cut the strings and get connected with God and just ask him, Lord, what's on your heart for this morning? Help me to be me. Help me to help people encounter you. And as I was praying for our church and my new church, because I don't really know you, and you guys don't really know me. We're mysteries to each other. But I plan to get to know you, and you guys have been getting to know me. And so I'm an extrovert, so please come and invite me to your house and invite my four kids and my wife and make us food. that would be great. Or invite yourself over. We'll make you food. But we get to do life together. But I was praying, I don't want to be a part of a church where everyone's just nice. We're all just doing niceties. You know, we're just saying the things that we're supposed to say and doing the things that we're supposed to do and wearing the clothes we're supposed to wear. And then Ben said that Christians do stupid things. And I just found that really refreshing. I love moments in church where you see someone's humanity and it's not so much, you know, religion's happening. It's like a person is speaking from the heart about reality. And that's what should happen at the church. At church, we should be able to be fully human, fully ourselves, encountering God, and allowing him to transform us and lead us into what he has for us. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to be imposters. And so it is true that while we were yet stupid, Christ died for us, right? That picture of the little boy on the father and the spankings and all that is a picture of the atonement. It's the gospel that Jesus took our punishment. And just to get, if you want to get to know me a little bit, a little story about spankings. When I was, I think, 5 years old, I got in trouble from my mom, and she did use the wooden spoon. And I think it was smaller than the one in Ben's story, but still robust wood. And I knew that my time was coming. And so my mom said, Marcus, you're a snake. You're sneaky. You were a sneaky child. So I'm kind of like Jacob. And God's had to do a lot of work in my life to straighten me out and make me an honest person. But I came downstairs, and I lay on the bed, and my mom gave me my punishment to teach me my lesson. But for some reason, she was holding back laughter. And I didn't know that at the time, that she was holding back her laughter. And it was years later that I found out that I came down the stairs with 7 pairs of underwear on. And so I don't know how I turned that into an atonement theology, but she didn't. I guess you know, God sees us with all our underwear on, and he meets us where we're at, and so. And I've wanted to say something impressive. I've wrestled with that all week. I want to impress you guys. I want to impress Keith. I want him to be like, oh, so glad we hired him. He is as good as I thought he was. But again, just Lord, that's not what it's about. We need to be impressed by God. He needs to make an impression upon us. During the worship, a man from the men's ministry come up and is like, "Hey, I want to pray for you." And so he like prayed for me right in the middle of our worship time. And again, it was that refreshing, like, yes, that was real. That was him being led by the Spirit to pray for me, and Lord knows I need it. So, but it's an honor to be here this morning. Keith has asked me over these past six years to preach, but every time I've turned him down for some reason or another, but now I'm one of his employees, and so, yeah. I'm just teasing. Keith and I have been friends for a long time, and we walked through a lot of things together, and he has been very supportive to me and my journey at KGF, and really look forward to pastoring together with you guys and with our team. So last week, Keith drew our imaginations into the ancient city of Philippi. He did this amazing, dramatic rendition of that story. And where we learned of the power of the gospel, boldly declared through the lives and through the lips of Paul and his companions. And that brought about seismic changes to the city. Merchants, slaves, and city workers, even a jailer, all experienced the liberating leadership. There's a liberating leadership to Jesus when he's in your life. And then a church formed, a community that gathered around the risen Jesus to be centered on him. And you can read all about their life together in the letter to the Philippians. So a lot of the cities we're going to stop at in this journey through the book of Acts, you can go and read the pastoral epistles where you can find out what the church life was like, what happened after Paul left. And this morning, we're going to be on the move again, deeper into the province of Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, to the capital city of Thessalonica. And Paul's ministry there is narrated for us in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. But what I want to do is I want to go behind the scenes and look at the church life. And I want to hear about Paul's experience of his ministry there in that city. And so if you would turn with me to the letter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We're just going to be basing our time this morning in two verses. And one of the men here said, well, that's good. It's going to be a short sermon. And that was encouraging. So page 824 in your pew Bible, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. Here's Paul writing to the believers at Thessalonica. He's pastoring them, and he writes, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results, meaning many people came to Christ. And we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this moment. We heed the word of the prophet and of Jesus as well that said, their lips are close to me, but their hearts are far away. And Lord, we want our hearts to be near you this morning. And if our hearts are far away, God, we want at least to admit that before you and ask God that you would draw our hearts near to you. For God, your heart is near to us. And we pray, God, that you would speak from your heart to us through your word, and that done by your Spirit. And so we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. So there's a word in those words from Paul that has gripped my heart all week. It is the word, can you guess it? No, not the word and. I mean, conjunctions are good, but dare. Dare. With the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel. Paul dared to be on the move with the Spirit of God. And this morning, I want to dare you. And I want to dare myself to the same courageous living out of the gospel, of living the Jesus life. If we're going to follow Jesus today, if we're going to see God's kingdom come here in the city of Kelowna, the city that we love, then there's no way around it. We need to be daring. And you don't have to follow Jesus very long to see why that is, because when you live for the kingdom of light, you're going to come up against the kingdom of darkness. And I wanted to spend a moment on that. that the opposition that we experience as followers of Christ is threefold. In Scripture and in the church fathers and in the early church, there was this theology that highlighted that we are up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let's look at those. If we're going to do discipleship well, if we're going to learn to follow Jesus and mature in him, we need to know what we're up against. And so what is the world? The world represents human culture opposed to God. It's the water that we swim in, and as it is for the fish, so it is with us. Culture is really hard to see, but it pulls us like a current pulls a fish. And so it was this pull of the world that led Paul and Silas to be treated outrageously in Philippi. That is, they were unjustly beaten. They were treated like animals. They were thrown into prison. They were shackled in the stocks. And then when they went on to Thessalonica, Paul and his companions, they'd have to flee by cover of night because of the political culture there forbidding anyone other than Caesar to be considered king or lord. Only Caesar can be the ultimate authority in your life. That was the culture, the cultural climate. But Paul was preaching, and you can read that in chapter 17. He was preaching another king. The world. We're familiar with the world. It's a very seductive influence, and it can look like consumerism. You are what you own. Your value comes from what you own. Sensualism. Hey, if it feels good, just do it. Or individualism that talks about how, hey, you just have to look after yourself. You just look after number one. There is this current that we swim in and we're up against. And so Paul in Romans 12:2 calls us to resist the seductive power of the world, where he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we got the world, then we're up against the flesh. The flesh basically gets at the plain observable fact that we're kind of naturally selfish. Our desires often just revolve around ourselves. Often our goals are to build up our own reputation and kingdom, and all this is driven by an intractable need for control. So does anyone here like control? Well, if you brought your TV remote here this morning, that might be a sign. It's okay. You're in the right place. The flesh, fallen human desire, is a real opponent to God's Spirit and what he wants to do in the world and in our own life. And so last week, if you remember, we learned about this oppressed slave girl who was at the mercy of the greed and the selfishness of her masters. There was the power of the flesh working in those men. She's freed spiritually, and they can't even celebrate because they're so locked into the flesh. And so you and I face off against the flesh, and then Paul will say to the church in Galatia, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And lastly, there's the devil. We face the devil's opposition. He prowls around like a lion. I used to not like that reality. I used to like to call the devil, the enemy, or kind of make him a metaphor. But the longer I've pastored and worked with people and just heard stories of brokenness and crazy stuff happening, I believe the devil is a real force. And yet, as Christians, we don't have to be afraid because of who Christ is and that he's defeated the devil. But Paul will talk about the devil's influence and his devices when he says this to the Thessalonian believers in chapter 2, verse 18 and 3:5, he says this. And he's writing this letter about 1 or 2 or 3 months after he left Thessalonica. So it's a very recent letter. And he says this, we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. So Paul didn't see like a man in red spandex with horns and like a tail and like a fork. That's not, you might see that on Halloween, but that's not the devil. The devil is much more subtle than red spandex. He tempts us. He amplifies self-doubt. He twists the truth. Did God really say that? Or he corrupts good character through bad company. But Paul doesn't cower before the devil. He dared to get creative. He sent Timothy, and he prayed. And he knows that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. So we got this resistance. I missed the slide there, but I think it will connect with our younger audience. Do we have the hashtag, the struggle is real? So I know we're an intergenerational church, so this is called a meme, which is a picture with words on it, and it conveys a very powerful meaning, which is there are first world struggles that we wrestle with, like how do I cook my bacon when all I have is a hair iron? Just as one example. But that's an ironic, the struggle is real. That is not a struggle, but we have real struggles. We have real struggles. The current is against us as we seek to follow Jesus. And we need to acknowledge that. Last week, Keith ended his sermon with this wonderful question, and he wanted it to kind of be taken with us into the week that we just had. And he said this, do you have an imagination to bring the gospel to people in your ordinary life? Do you have an imagination for that? And what Keith was trying to do was to help us rethink the possibilities of how we live in our everyday lives, our Home Depot, Walmart, Superstore lives. Because the same spirit that indwells Paul and Silas also indwells us and wants to work through us in power in our day. And so what would that look like? So because we have God's spirit in us, and because we're up against this threefold opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil, we can and we need to be daring. So dare what, you ask? Well, as I've been getting to know the Thessalonian church this past week, and then I've been getting to know you guys as a church. So I've been living with the Thessalonian believers, and I've been living with you. And I've just been praying, God, where are you at work? And as I've watched and seen him at work in your lives, I've seen kind of overlaps of the way that God has been working in the Thessalonian church, it's happening here 2,000 years later because the same spirit has been poured out. This is real. God is on the move in this community. And so I've heard God calling us to three things. They're not new necessarily. It's just go deeper. More and more of this needs to happen in this church. And so I want to call us to three dares. Number one, dare to trust God's call. Number two, dare to share your life. And three, dare to rejoice in hardship. So number one, dare to trust God's call. If you had the snot beaten out of you publicly by people with rods, publicly humiliated, thrown into a prison, do you think at least your body would want to go to another city and potentially be subjected to that? I mean, everything in your being would be like, I don't want to go on. It was hard work. He was subjected to outrageous violence. So what gave him the nerve and Silas? It was the call of God. Before Paul ever set foot on Macedonian soil, where the city of Philippi is kind of the gateway into that province, God called Paul. He had a vision through a dream. So we read about that in Acts chapter 16. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that, so as a group, they discerned together that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Out of all the provinces that Paul was going to bring the gospel with his team in the Roman Empire, the province of Macedonia was going to be the most dangerous. They experienced the most conflict in that province. And yet that was the only province that Paul was dramatically called to. Isn't that interesting? You look at all the missionary journeys, that one province, the one province he was called to, was the one province where he experienced the most conflict. The Lord knew that Paul and his companions would need the anchor of God's call to keep them in the storms waiting for them on the horizon, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and then in Berea. So God knows what we're up against as we seek to live the gospel for him. And he will give us what we need to live his call out. If you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you are called by God. You have a calling. First, you're called to a person. You're called to a loving, intimate, transforming relationship with Jesus. And then secondly, you're called to ministry, which might be like, what? I thought Marcus and Keith do the ministry, and then we take it in. No, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have his spirit, and he's actually called you to a ministry. You are to be a means of grace. You are a minister of the gospel, each and every one of us who follow Christ. And we are to be Jesus' apprentices, learning how to live out his kingdom life where we find ourselves, at work, at home, at the mall, wherever we are. And Paul captures this truth well in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork. He made you. He put you together. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, it takes a daring person to hold on to their calling, even in the midst of opposition from the world, from the culture, from the devil, from the flesh. But I met such a man last week. So he's here, Henry Dirksen. Hope I don't get in trouble for sharing this, but you can just come up here and punch me if I need to be punched. So I've been getting to know people in this church, so Henry asked to, he asked, hey, let's go for coffee. And then we did it, so there we go. This is real. You can hang out with me. I want to get to know you guys. So let's talk a little bit about Henry. Just an average dude like all of us. I love you, Henry. Yeah, this will be good. This will be a blessing. So we're sharing a cup of coffee, decent coffee, at his home in Missionwood. We're sitting across from each other, and he begins to tell me his sense of God's call on his life in this season. And he said, Marcus, this may sound crazy, which got my attention. He said, I don't think God is done with me yet. Amen. And Henry explained to me how at Missionwood, life's a little like a cruise ship. I've never been there. It's one block from my former church, but wowza, it is like being in the Titanic, but just safer. And well, you could sink into the cruise ship lifestyle, but Henry feels the Spirit saying no, no. I have not called you to a cruise ship lifestyle. The Spirit of God has baptized Henry's imagination so that he sees a ministry of hospitality at Missionwood, of extending the welcome of God to people. And so before we went to his room, we were kind of in this cafeteria, and he began talking to this gentleman at a table, and the daughter of this gentleman was sitting across the table. Turns out he lost his wife like a week ago, so he's a recent widower. And Henry's talking to this gentleman, and they're laughing. And then the daughter pulled me aside and said, "Hey, Henry, he was like the first person to welcome my father here, and it's been real comfort to him in his loss. And so she really likes you." But that's, to me, that's Jesus, because who is the most hospitable person in the universe? It's God. God is the most hospitable person in the universe, and we get to extend that hospitality, and that's what Henry's doing. When you dare to trust God's call in your life, glimpses of the kingdom happen, and I got to see some of that this past week, and see that in your life, Henry. So we praise God for how he uses us, right? Yeah, no matter how old we are. And I'm 41, and he's still using me, so praise the Lord. When you trust God and his call, he uses you. How is the Spirit of God calling you to live out his kingdom in your context? How is he calling you? And perhaps you already know. You actually already know, but you haven't dared. And so this morning, consider yourself dared to step out in faith and trust God's call on your life. And he will meet you there. And he will give you the vision that you need. Number two, dare to share your life. I think it's safe to say that I don't think I would be here this morning as a pastor if it wasn't for my friend Jim Hamp. Who is Jim Hamp, you ask? Well, 20 years ago, in my first year at Prairie Bible College, now called Prairie College because they want to not get their missionaries in trouble in countries that are hostile to the gospel. But at that college 20 years ago, I went there with a question, or with on a mission. Do I want to be a Christian or not? That's why I went there. And also to play basketball, but mainly it was because I had to figure out whether we were going to do this thing or not. And Jim Hamp was in his third year, and when you're in your third or fourth year, you get your own, praise the Lord, dorm room, which is like 6 feet by 10 feet. And so, his dad said, hey, would you share your room with Marcus this year? He needs someone to take him under his wing. And Jim said, absolutely. Jim was like 22 years old. And he dared to share his life with me. And when you're living in a dorm room with someone, you are sharing your, you're getting changed together, you're like praying together, you're doing your homework together, it's just together, sharing your life. And while the Bible courses were pretty good at Prairie, it ultimately was the beauty of Jesus' kingdom that I saw fleshed out before me. 7 days a week, 24/7, and I was like, this is real. The stuff they're talking about in the classes, this is real. I'm seeing it fleshed out before me. It was powerful. And so the end of that year, 1999, I got on my knees and I said, I'm all yours. We're doing it. And then and then a month later, he called me to youth ministry in Tacoma, Washington, and the rest is history. The power of incarnation. We know that Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, but it wasn't just proclamation that won the Thessalonian believers over. Incarnation, shared life, played an integral role in the gospel taking root in their hearts. Listen to what Paul writes about that in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 to 9. He's got these incredible, affectionate metaphors of his ministry there, and he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. MCA, if we're going to be God's good news people in the city of Kelowna, we need to dare to share our lives. We need to dare to share our lives. First with each other as the church gathered, and then as the church scattered in the city. I sat down with Lyle Bellamy. I hope I got that right. He's another gentleman in this church. I sat with him at the Tim Hortons across the street. I'm loving how I can walk to places to have meetings. I'm not used to that. So we're at Tim Hortons, and he begins to share his life. He's one of the leaders of the men's ministry that meets Wednesday nights. And he told me how the gospel finally came alive to him when he joined a men's ministry years ago at this church. And there he encountered fully grown men opening up their lives and being refreshingly vulnerable. And it just blew him away. And he heard guys talking about the brokenness of their lives, inner pain, addiction, loneliness, even though in marriage, confusion. But then he also heard about the beauty of their lives, their desire to follow Christ, their desire to be a godly husband, a good father, this incredible God-given desire in these men as he was taking it all in. It was a glimpse of the kingdom, and he wanted in, because when the kingdom of God comes, real community happens. When the kingdom comes, pews don't just get shared, although congratulations, but lives get shared. People begin to open up. Yes, we break bread together, but we also break open our lives together and have fellowship. And so it wasn't enough for Lyle to just come here on a Sunday, sit in a pew, and hear the gospel proclaimed. Now, let me just add a little caveat there. Yes, we need this weekly rhythm of encountering God through the powerful, bold proclamation of God's word. But we also need weekly rhythms of incarnation, of sharing our lives together through intentional and intimate friendship. We need that. So are you sharing your life with other believers? Are you known? Or are you just come here on Sunday and you're like a ship in the night, beautiful, and then gone, and then you come back the next week? That's a start, but we want more. And I know you want more, because we're actually made for intimate connection, not only with the Father, but also with one another. So I dare you to share your life. And just like Lyle, once you experience true connection and fellowship with people, you won't be able to live without it. So we want to be a church that facilitates that, these places of shared life. And lastly, number three, dare to rejoice in hardship. Paul writes these words on joy to the Thessalonian believers. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And then at the very end of the letter, rejoice always. When the kingdom of God breaks in, so does joy. It breaks through the cracked concrete of illness, relational brokenness, financial hardships, like a beautiful yellow flower. Joy is a gift from God. As Paul writes, it's given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives joy. And yet, there's a tension, because at the end of the letter, Paul takes the verb rejoice and puts it in the imperative mood, which means it's now a command. So he's like, the Holy Spirit is giving you this joy in the midst of persecution as you believe the gospel, but then at the end of the letter, he's going to say, you need to rejoice. You need to be joyful, always, in all circumstances. Dare to be joyful, even in hardship. This isn't a command to manufacture joy. It's definitely not, hey, when you come to church on Sunday, slap on a nice face so that we think that you're okay. That's not joy. Joy is not a veneer. Joy is like a wellspring. It's substantial. It's not circumstantial. Daring to be joyful is like what I heard at the men's ministry last Wednesday night. I parachuted in. I had the requisite facial hair to fit in there. And it was awesome there. And one of the guys opened up about relational struggles with his wife, which I was like, oh, praise the Lord. Because weeks ago, I met a man on the street he opened up about his life and his marriage is struggling and he's struggling with alcohol. And I'm like, hey, I'm going to go to MCA one day and be a pastor there. And they got a men's ministry, but I don't know if it's the kind of place where sinners can come. And if you know what I mean, like, is men's ministry a place where you can actually be real? Or is it a place where we all pretend we have it all together? And I was there last Wednesday, and I was like, oh, this is the place where people can be real. And that gentleman that I met, he's actually connected at another church, and that's awesome. But as I'm listening to the openness and the honesty of these men, this one man opens up about his marriage and all the pain that it was causing him. And then he felt invited to read Psalm 42, and as he's reading it, he felt an invitation from the Spirit to have joy in the face of this incredibly painful circumstance. And when I heard that, I was so encouraged, because I'm like, that's the kingdom. That's not him manufacturing that. Oh, I should be joyful right now. But it was the Spirit of God at work in his life. And so I share that with you. That the life that was birthed in the city of Thessalonica because of the gospel is the very life that's happening here today. It's real. God is on the move. We are on the move. And I don't know what you guys are going through. Hardships, trials, disappointments, illness, struggle. But I do know this, and I've experienced this in my own life. I know I'm only 41, but I have gone through some deep waters. My dad had Parkinson's for 30 years, died 8 years ago. And just to give me some street cred, and our daughter Maisie was born premature a few years ago and almost died, and lots of other stuff. So you'll get to know more of those stories. But I have heard the invitation to have joy in the midst of great pain and sorrow. And here's the truth, that the Holy Spirit's gift to you, the fruit of his working in your life, is joy. But you have to dare to receive it. I think that's where the gift and the command come together, that he offers us joy by his Spirit, but we actually need to reach out by faith and receive it and live in it. So may we more and more dare to be a people shaped by the kingdom. And I say it more and more because as I was reading the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul throughout that letter says, you're already doing this, so more and more. Hey, God's doing this in you, so more and more. And so this message is more and more of daring to trust God's call in your life, to trust his call, to enter into real Christian community, and then to have his joy. And I think I'm supposed to pray at this time. I'm kind of new here, but is that okay if I pray for us? And then I think a certain team is going to sneak up while I'm praying, but really quiet, like. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is a comfort to us. Your word is a hammer, says the prophet Jeremiah, breaking so that there can be building. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us and that you would lead us this week and that you would fill our imagination, you would fill our minds with vision so that we would know how to please you with our lives, in our everyday lives. And so bless the households here. Bless the workplaces here, represented here. God, we pray that we would be a people on the move, and that we would be led by your Spirit. And we thank you that where your Spirit is, there's a freedom. And we desire that, Lord. So change us and lead us. And we pray in the name of Christ Jesus, who took our sins upon himself so that we could have life and have a relationship with the Father. And we pray, in that name. Amen. Amen.